Father God, empty me of myself. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Allow me to be a fountain of life to those who need it. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen. We continue our journey through Acts, the church on mission, as we look at the mission that God gave to Jesus, that Jesus handed the baton on to the first century church. This morning we deal with an issue that somehow has transcended time. The issue of quarreling in the church. The issue of bickering amongst believers. I once heard of a story of a pair of twins. The mother was telling me that they constantly wanted to play with the same toys, so she'd buy two of them. But before she made this realization and started purchasing two, the young lady, she was about five, she saw her brother playing with an Etch-a-Sketch. For those of you who are young, that's what we had before iPods. playing with an Etch-a-Sketch. And he'd been playing with it for 10 or 15 minutes, and she ran into the kitchen and said, "Mom, Mom, Mom, brother won't let me have the Etch-a-Sketch. He's had it for 20 minutes. And so Mom, feeling like she was doing the right thing, went in there and said, "Son, it's time to share the Etch-a-Sketch with your sister." Reluctantly and sadly, he obliged and handed her the Etch-a-Sketch and ran off. Mere seconds later, as Mom returned to the kitchen, saw that sister didn't have the Etch-a-Sketch in her hand. It was just sitting on the table. And she goes, "Honey, I thought you wanted to play with the Etch-a-Sketch." And she said, "No, Mommy, I just didn't want him to have it." Her purpose wasn't to have the Etch-a-Sketch. She just didn't want him to have it. That quarreling, that basic concept, is something we're going to look at today. Before we dive into our text, which will be Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we need to preface it so that we have an understanding of the context of the message. At the end of chapter 5 in verse 42, we see that every day in the temple courts and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We see the development of home churches. We see the development of the first century Bible studies. They were meeting at the homes. At Pentecost, you remember the festival, as they're coming together, there's different sets of people, Jews from all over the land that have come to Jerusalem for the festival. And if you'll remember, when the Holy Spirit descended and the apostles began speaking in foreign tongues, these people who were not Hebraic Jews and did not speak Aramaic began to hear the gospel. So these Grecian or Hellenist Jews became Grecian Hellenist Christians. So these folks didn't speak the traditional language, and they weren't born in Palestine. So it was a different dialect, a different culture. And these foreign groups had a tendency to stick together, as would any group in a foreign land. You gravitate towards similar languages. You gravitate towards similar cultures. So let's read Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, and get a context of what's going on. It says, "In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry.' Their proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching of God about God flourished, the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." God, please bless the reading of your word. What we see here is two different groups. We see the Hellenistic or the Hellenist Grecian Jews. They were from a more open thinking. They spoke a different language. They had come from the areas that were more Hellenistic in nature. They had been more exposed to Grecian culture. They were definitely more like the liberal group between these two. And then you see the what we call the Aramaic Jews or the Hebraic Jews. They were born in the land, spoke the language, knew the law, ultra-conservative. So you've got two totally different groups here. In fact, the Hebraic Jews viewed the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews as outsiders, and they treated them like it because they didn't talk or act or even live like the people who were pure-blooded, if you will, Hebraic Jews. And what we see in this text is you see that become that discrimination, that difference in culture become tangible. The Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews, ultimately, because they were culturally and philosophically different than the Hebraic Jews, they were being discriminated against. Now, it's important that we remember that discrimination doesn't always have to be deliberate. It can be discrimination in the sense of simply not paying attention to something. And that's what we have here. It's not that the Hebraic Jews or the Hebraic Christians were ignoring these folks. They just weren't paying attention to them. Every week, they had a distribution, if you will, called the Quppah. Q-U-P-P-A-H. Quppah. And what this was for the widows and for the orphans, they were given enough money to purchase 14 meals. 14 meals. That's a week's worth of food, lunch, and dinner. And this distribution was done. People had to come to it. And what happened was these Hebraic Jews just simply weren't allowing the Grecian Christians, the Grecian Jews, that opportunity to collect the tithes. It wasn't like they were saying no. They would just hold an event here for distribution, and if the Grecian Christians didn't know about it, they didn't know about it, and no one seemed to care. So it wasn't discrimination in the sense of intensely what we've seen in our culture as far as discrimination. This was more of a discrimination in the sense of just leaving them out and not allowing them to participate that. As silly as it seems, this quarreling that we see in the first century church is not different than what we see today. Often in churches, you don't see direct discrimination. Oh, I don't like that guy because he's got tattoos, so I'm going to make sure he sits in a different room. You start to see discrimination by simply saying, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be with him. I'm not going to be near him. Very similar to this, and I use tattoos as an example, but that could be cultural differences. That guy has a mohawk, and I don't believe in mohawks. That guy's wearing cowboy boots, and I don't like ropers. You know, the discrimination, I know it sounds silly, but it's no different. The quarreling in today's church doesn't differ a lot from the quarreling back then. And in fact, the quarreling at today's church in the society, in the culture that we're in today, has a very, very definitive effect on our ministry. The first thing it does is it stunts the growth of the church. And when I say it stunts the growth of the church, I'm talking about spiritual and numerical. If we're so consumed with quarreling amongst ourselves, it could keep us from coming to a Bible study, from going to a church event, or any number of things. It stunts our spiritual growth. The second thing it does is it distracts us from our mission. The whole purpose of this Church on Mission series through Acts is to refocus the church on what we were made to do. And if we're so busy quarreling inside, we'll never be able to look outside and fulfill our mission as a church. The third thing it does is exposes the church to unfair judgment. Think about it. In a town as small as ours, in a community as small as ours, it doesn't take long for a quarrel or a bicker inside of the church to become public knowledge. Do you think people are going to want to go actively be a part or visit or serve at a church that is known for bickering and quarreling? Absolutely not. And that's not usually a fair representation of a church body. But when we have that going in our church, we expose ourselves to that generalization in the community. So today we're going to look at three ways that we can prevent quarreling in the body. It's important that you notice that I said prevent. It doesn't say eliminate. The reality of it is in Genesis, God's punishment was that there would be quarreling amongst the serpent and the man. He didn't say that it could be eliminated. He said it was going to happen. This was part of our fall. And when we take that into the theological and spiritual realm, the serpent was Satan. There will always be quarreling in a church of some sort as long as Satan still exists. So what we're going to look at today is three ways that we can focus on preventing quarreling in the church. The first thing we can do is focus on the eternal kingdom. Focus our eyes upward. In Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of earth." When you have your eyes focused upward and where you're looking at the things that affect the eternal kingdom, the big picture in the kingdom, it's much easier to not be distracted by the things that are going on around us that don't affect the eternal kingdom. The second thing we do is focus on the Spirit. We learned about in Acts chapter 2 about the gifts. Remember the weapons of the church. Divine appointment. Divine assignment. The Spirit has promised us gifts that if we will be obedient, the Holy Spirit will work through us. When we focus on the things of the Spirit, we're more sensitive to those divine appointments. We're seeing the times that God places people in our paths when we're focused on the things of the Spirit. In fact, Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." The third thing that we can do is that we can focus on sanctification. The sanctification of the believer is a process that goes on from the moment you accept Christ to the moment you extend into glory. And it's something that as a believer we should be charging through. Sanctification is making yourself more Christ-like, aligning yourself with Scripture. And when we are focused on sanctification of ourselves, then we're not focused on the riffraff going around us. We don't see it because we're worried about growing ourselves spiritually. We're worrying about our spiritual workout so that we can be stronger, so that we can take the next step in the process of sanctification. The next thing that we can do is focus our eyes forward. The first thing we do is focus on serving others. Focus on serving others. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His creation. We are God's creation. And I'll paraphrase this, but that He has created good works for us to do and that we should walk in them. When we are focusing our eyes forward and we are looking for opportunities to do these good works, we will be more sensitive to when God puts those in front of us. Because we won't be so distracted. We'll be have our eyes forward and say, "I know that God tells me in Scripture that there are good works to be done. And if I focus on seeking out those good works and serving others and doing what God has called me to do, I won't have time for bickering or quarreling in the church." It is God's intention for His believers to do these good works. This is the spiritual bearing of fruit. When they say that they'll know you by the fruit that you bear, they'll know that you're a Christian by your works, they'll see it. This is God's salvation manifesting it in your life. The second thing we can do is we can focus our eyes forward so that we may reach the lost. We may focus on the mission. When we get caught up in the quarreling of the church or the bickering amongst believers, as a church, both globally and this body of believers, we become distracted from the mission. There is nothing that Satan wants more than to pull us off track. Because that means that lives are not being saved. That means that the gospel is not reaching the ears of people who need to hear it. We've lost track, we lose track of our mission when we bicker and quarrel in the church. The next thing we do is we need to focus on building up the body. Some of the meanest and cruelest things I've ever heard have been said amongst believers, from one to the other. We already know. We know in Scripture. We know in Scripture that it tells us that we are to speak life. In fact, it's Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of a wicked is like violence. It's like violence. We know that we're supposed to speak life. When we fail to speak life and we get caught up in rumors and we get caught up in hearsay and we get caught up in judgmental speak, things that cause the bickering in our lives, we fail to speak life. We each have a wonderful testimony of redemption, a testimony of salvation. It's a great testimony of life. And when we get caught up in the mess, we don't speak life to others. We don't lift them up. One of the most challenging things for a marriage is to continually build each other up. Because you're so close to one another, their lacks and the things that they don't do real well are always exposed. And often what we do as husband and wife is we will say, I wish he had put the toilet seat down more, and we get caught up in all the things they don't do. And that is a heavy burden for a husband or a wife to carry. And the same can be said about believers. When we only focus on what someone doesn't do, or what someone wears, or how they talk, or how they look, that's a heavy burden to carry. When we build people up, and we seek out opportunity to encourage them, and be positive to them, then we build that believer up and strengthen them. We strengthen their walk with God, and we strengthen their witness to others. The other place we need to be focused is focusing our eyes inside. So we've talked about focusing our eyes on God and the eternal kingdom. We focused our eyes on forward, and we're doing the things that God has called us to do in building people up. Now we're going to focus on the inside. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Dwell is the root word for dwelling. For dwelling. A dwelling is where you live. It's where you take root. It's where your home is. It's where you abide. And when Philippians 4:8 says, let your mind dwell on these things, it's not the occasional visitation to positive. Scripture says, let your mind dwell on whatever is right, dwell on whatever is pure, dwell on whatever is lovely. If there's anything excellent out there or worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So as we look at one another and we look at other people in the kingdom and even the lost, when we look at them and we identify the right, the honorable, the pure, the lovely, the good repute, when we identify those things and we dwell in them, then we can reach them. We will speak positive. We will live positive. Instead of looking at that biker and going, man, look at those tattoos and all that stuff, man. That guy's obviously a devil worshiper. That's not a fair assumption. One of the most godly men that I know, closest to my heart, is a tattooed up man named Bob Bierman. All he does every weekend is ride around to different biker gangs to spread the gospel. That's all he does. And I can tell you that there are people that see Bob and go, man, I'm praying for that guy. No, 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 no. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. Because when he sees those bikers, when he sees those men who are caught up in things that are not of God, he doesn't look at them and turn and run. He looks at them and runs towards them. Because when he sees them, he dwells on the what is right. He dwells on the what is pure. He dwells on of good repute. He finds God in them. He doesn't see them as a lost cause. He sees them as a lost opportunity. And when we can dwell on the things that are good in the lost and dwell on the things that are good in our believers, you don't like the way someone acts, you don't like the way someone dresses, you don't like that they smoke. When you can move past the petty things of this world and you can dwell on the things that are of good repute, then you can truly have fellowship with that believer. And as a byproduct of that, you have unity. You have unity. When you can dwell on these things and you stay focused and you're not worried about the riffraff and the bickering that goes on around, we have unity in the body. We have unity with God as singular believers. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that there are things that are byproducts of these. When we avoid quarreling in the church, we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that three things take place. The first thing is that the preaching of the good news flourishes. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, so the preaching about God flourished. So when they were able to be unified and they were able to avoid quarreling, the preaching of God flourished. The second thing that happens is the church grows. And when I say growth, they're going to mention numerical growth here. But it's important to understand that you will experience spiritual growth of a church. I can tell you that before any church can grow numerically, it must grow spiritually. Because people will have to see something going on in that body in order to gravitate to it. The third thing it does is the church becomes obedient. It says a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. It's important to understand that we are priests. We are the priesthood of the believers. We don't have to go see somebody to have a conversation with God. The veil was torn and we have direct access to God as priest. And what we see here is that when the church avoids quarreling, that it becomes obedient and that a large group of people elevate their level of commitment to the church. They become obedient. They're no longer apostles, or they're no longer disciples. They're now involved and fully engulfed in the kingdom and engulfed in the practice of worshiping God and focusing on Him. And inevitably, we see them grow into obedience as priests. We must stay focused with our eyes upward. We must stay focused with our eyes forward so that we may see what God has placed in front of us. And we must never, ever stop focusing inside, so that we can become stronger, more powerful, and more diligent servants of God. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you. Father, thank you so much for today's message. Father, there's so much that gets us distracted. Father, there's so many little things, that petty things that Satan uses to divide your kingdom. Father, churches split. Family split. We see division in your kingdom over petty things. Father, thank you that you have outlined to us ways that we can strengthen our own walk so that we can be better prepared when Satan attacks us. Father, help us to not just appreciate the text, appreciate your word, Father, but also to appropriate, to apply those words to our lives. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that He would come to earth, not as a king on a white horse riding in to defeat a military, but Father, as a baby, as a small baby, as a carpenter. Father, that you would use even the smallest child, even a tradesman like a carpenter, to redeem this lost world. Father, as we go into our time of invitation, if there's anyone here who does not have a right standing with you, and Father God, we know that that right standing cannot be obtained by our own doing, but only through the name Jesus Christ Can we get that right standing with you? Father, if there's anybody here today that does not have that right standing with you, Father God, I ask for you to put a burden on their heart, an urgency in their being to come forward, Father, and to accept your Son, your gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.